And if you have a Bible, please turn to Luke 21. It'll appear on screen, but also it's great to follow along in your Bible. You'll see some Bibles in a pew in front of you if you don't have one. I'm going to read most of Luke 21. We're going to begin at verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up in your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." We'll leave it there for this morning. Please bow with me as we ask God to help us understand his word. Father, we do ask that you would help us to understand what we've just read. We pray that we would see how it applies to our lives and what it means to follow you as a result. Please give us real insight into who you are and truly what it means to follow you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you like getting your own way. Of course we do. We all do, don't we? We love to have what we want. We love for life to go the way we want it to go. And actually, it's not actually good for us always to get our own way. And when we see somebody else demanding their own way, it's a very ugly thing to observe. That's often because there is somebody else that wants their way and it results in friction. And here comes the problem. I think we impose our view of what it means for a human to have their own way. We impose that on God. And we're almost perhaps a little bit reluctant to speak of a God who demands his own way, who commands people, in fact, to follow his way. And perhaps we talk even less about the fact that he is a God who punishes those who don't follow his way because we think he is somewhat of a tyrant. Just a couple of days ago, I heard of somebody in their humble Ford Fiesta who was in a queue of traffic, and along came somebody in a big executive car who was passing all the traffic and then at the last moment tried to edge in. This person in this humble Ford Fiesta refused to let them in. And at that moment, the traffic lights turned red. Well, out hopped the man, the driver, and he ran across to the Ford Fiesta and started pounding with his fist on the windscreen. Let's just say this person I know was very pleased when the traffic light went green and he was able to drive away. It's so ugly observing that, somebody imposing their own way on other people, demanding their own way. Terrifying, I'm sure, and perhaps we sometimes begin to think that's what God's like. We love, don't we, to talk about God, the God of love and the God of grace. And we love discussing how God is a God who is full of patience. And we would probably love to spend hours over coffee talking about the God who is full of wisdom. Perhaps not so much the God who punishes those who do not follow what he says. Now, some of the women who are here this morning might be wearing diamond rings. And if you can see one, just have a look. If you're sat next to my wife, it might be a very small one, so you might have to get your magnifying glass out. But if you can see somebody with a diamond ring, what makes a diamond so beautiful is all the facets, isn't it? So if it was just a square cube, I don't know if you can buy diamonds like that, but I assume if you could, it's just not going to look so impressive. What makes a diamond so beautiful is the highly polished surfaces. It sounds like I know what I'm talking about, I really don't, but all the highly polished surfaces just reflecting light. That's what makes a diamond beautiful. And the same is true of God. All his different attributes are like the different facets on a diamond. And all those different attributes display his majesty and his beauty and his worth. Ron was in the fire brigade. He'd completed all the training and he knew all the procedures. He was fit, he was athletic, he was good at his job. And he also loved rugby league. He played for a team, and he was about as good as you could get at an amateur level. He used to follow lots of rugby, and of course he followed none other than Wigan Warriors, of course. He was a season ticket holder. He also went to many of the away games. Well, it was a crunch game in the league, and they were playing, Wigan Warriors that is, none other than the arch rivals. That's right, St. Helens. And unfortunately for Ron, he had a shift that night, and so he was unable to go to the game. He was very grateful that it was a quiet night, and he sat in the corner in the fire station on his phone just watching the game. That was until nearly at the end of the game, they got a call. There was a house fire. So they all dashed to the fire engine and they raced to the scene. He, on the way, still had the phone and the siren was a bit loud, so he put in his headphones and he could watch the game. They arrived at the scene and there was a family trapped upstairs. There was just 5 minutes left to go in the game and it was neck and neck, so Ron just sat there. The rest of the crew was gone, hoses out, rushing to save the family. And what usually happened in these things is Ron was responsible for turning on the water. Such was the urgency of the situation, the rest of the crew just rushed right into the house expecting Ron to turn on the water. And he sat there the remaining 5 minutes to watch the end of the game. When the game ended, he jumped out of the engine and it was too late. The crew and the family were all victims to the flames and also his negligence. A few days later, he was hauled in front of the judge. The charge was manslaughter, and his defence was simple. He was a good guy. He'd rescued many people in the past, and this was a big game. He wanted some me time. Now, fortunately for Ron, the judge was someone who knew him from the rugby club, and he was found not guilty and released without charge. Now, you'll be pleased to know that's a fictional story. How would you feel if you were related to the deceased's family? How would you feel if you were a family member of Ron's dead crew? How would you feel about that judge just simply letting him walk free? Would there be a deep sadness? Perhaps anger? You can picture the headlines, can't you? Victims' families demand justice. See, deep down, that story illustrates it for us. Deep down, we all know there needs to be justice. Deep down, we know that is right. And so let me commend to you the living God, the God described to us in the Bible, because he is a God who is just, and we can praise him for his justice. He is not a God who turns a blind eye to what is wrong, just like that diamond. His justice is another facet, part of his glory and his majesty. He's our creator. He describes for us and demands that we live in ways which are for our good. And when we don't, he deals with injustice. We're told in our passage this morning, if you've closed your Bibles, please reopen to Luke 21. We are told about two coming judgments and how to escape. We're also told what to expect until they happen and how to endure. So first, two events of coming judgment and how to escape. The setting for Jesus' teaching is what the disciples are saying in verse 5. The disciples are mightily impressed by the temple. It was a sight to behold. Now it's interesting where Luke places this, and it follows straight after, obviously, the first four verses in Luke 21. We didn't read them, but if you just cast your eye over them. It was last year when Ian Jones was with us. He covered these verses about the poor widow, this lady who had nothing, practically nothing, and yet she was living a life of sacrifice, sacrificial living for the glory of God. And Jesus said, now that's, well, he didn't say that, but by the account, it's very clear that that was something in Jesus' mind that was impressive. That was something beautiful. And then now here we have the disciples who are looking up at this grand building and are totally impressed by it. Yet Jesus tells his disciples, verse 6, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Jesus is predicting something we mentioned, touched on last week, and that is what would happen in AD 70. The Romans would go to Jerusalem and destroy it. The Romans would go and set the temple ablaze, even though Caesar didn't want the temple to be set ablaze. But as you can see in verse 22, Caesar's not in charge. This was to fulfill God's word. This is a judgment sent by God. Why? We were told, if you remember, at the end of Luke 19, there in verse 44, Jerusalem did not recognize Jesus, God's true king. They did not realize that God himself was visiting them, the Lord Jesus. And as a result, Jerusalem and the religious people there would have Jesus killed. And so God would justly send the Romans to destroy the religious establishment that is rejecting Jesus in fulfillment to everything that already had been written. This is the first judgment. This is the first event that Jesus warns about. Very specific on a certain group of people, the Jews, by the Romans, for not recognizing Jesus. And Jesus was teaching this approximately AD 30. And this wouldn't happen for another 40 years at AD 70. And that is something we can look back upon now, something in the past. That's the first event that we're told about in this passage. But we're also taught from the mouth, lips of Jesus about another judgment that is still to come. So we see it in verse 27. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Or again, we see it in verse 36. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. We know from other parts of the Bible that the reference Son of Man is a description of who Jesus is. It's a description that says Jesus has all authority and power. It shows him as the eternal ruler of all things. It shows that he will establish and has now established an eternal kingdom that lasts forever. He rules eternally. And the language in this passage is terrifying. If you just look, just glance down at verses 25 to 28, we just read about cosmic disturbances, heavenly bodies being shaken. This is an end of the world as we know it. The time for Jesus being the baby in a manger is gone. He's no longer the one who can be pushed around and bullied and humiliated and killed. But instead, this time, he is the one that will not be nailed to a cross, but he is returning as victorious Lord. And his kingdom is one that does not have a place for people who do not recognize him as king. His kingdom does not have a place for people who do not follow his rules. The word isn't mentioned here, but I'll bring it up because Mr. Tusk mentioned it recently, so it's culturally relevant. In Mr. Tusk's mind, there is a special place in hell for people who promoted Brexit and didn't have a plan. Well, Mr. Tusk, you are wrong. The Bible says there is a place in hell for people who do not recognize who Jesus is and do not follow his rules. And we all gasp in horror, don't we, when we talk about eternal judgment. And yet, we all ascribe to it, really. There are certain people who we think deserve to be there, don't we? So Mr. Tusk thinks it's planless Brexiteers that deserve to be there. Road drivers, when are a victim of road rage, might well shout an insult that assigns a person a place in the place we have already aforementioned. Others think hell is a place where really, really wicked criminals deserve to go. The strange thing is, none of us actually probably think we qualify for a place there. And yet God's settled judgment is towards those who do not recognize him and do not follow him. And if this morning we were to draw a line in the sand, if the truth be told, each and every one of us are on the wrong side of that line. A little white lie, a sexually impure thought, a burst of anger, a little threat, a bit of manipulation, a bit of deceit, a row, taking something that isn't mine, are all indicators of a problem deep in our hearts. And that problem is we do not let Jesus the King rule there. We do not recognize him in that area of our lives. And yet with stern warnings, Jesus is oh so gracious. He is so grace-filled. Because he tells us about these events ahead of time. So please just notice the disciples on hearing Jesus in verse 6, ask him a question in verse 7, teach, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? So that's the question the disciples ask after hearing about what's going to happen to the temple. And specifically, Jesus teaches many things, but one of the things, he answers that question about when will this happen to the temple. So in verse 20, Jesus says this, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. And then he goes on to say this, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. This is remarkable. The city of Jerusalem and the religious people in it are going to refuse to acknowledge who Jesus is, and they will have him crucified. And yet Jesus warns them, through the disciples' teachings, he warns them that judgment is coming because of that, but also he tells them how to escape. So they had Jesus killed, and yet the teaching of the disciples is to repeat what Jesus has already taught them and warn them how they can escape the judgment that's going to come because they did not accept Jesus as their king. Did you notice what it was? It was really straightforward. It's in verse 21. So this is how you avoid judgment. Get out of the city. When the Romans are surrounding it, just leave the city. If you're in the country, don't go back to the city. And I'm told that the church in Jerusalem took Jesus at his word. And when the armies were surrounding Jerusalem, they obeyed this command and they left the city, and the church survived because they heard the word of Jesus and they obeyed the word of Jesus. So judgment is coming on Jerusalem. Jesus tells them how to escape, and those that believed Jesus' words acted and found rescue. Now, we do not have to escape from AD 70 because we're in a different city, in a different country, in a different century. We're way past AD 70. But what about the other judgment that is coming? What about the return of Jesus? If judgment is coming on those who don't recognize Jesus as King and God, well, surely the way to escape is to do exactly the same as what these people had to do, which is take him at his word. Now you might say, but what about all the wrong I've already done that deserves judgment? We've just said that God is not a God who just overlooks wrong. Well, that's why Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. Because refusal to accept Jesus as king leads to God's judgment, which is death. But God took payment. He took payment for our wrongdoing. He gave the punishment instead of to us, to Jesus. And so, Paul, later, commenting on this, could say that God is totally just and righteous. He makes the wicked righteous and does it in a just way, by not just overlooking sin, but dealing with it through Jesus. Paul goes on to say that simply by taking him at his word, having faith, we receive his righteousness, which means it's in God's sight like we have never done anything wrong. In exactly the same way that those who believed what God had said escaped from Jerusalem in AD 70 and were rescued, in the same way, when we take God at his word and believe what he has done in his Son, the Lord Jesus, we will escape when the Son of Man returns. We will escape judgment. And so I ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you run to Jesus at the cross and acknowledged who he is and that he was dying for your sin, not just for sins, but for your sin? Because if you have not done that, you will not escape when the Son of Man returns. We are told that is the only way to escape. We are also told, so we're told about this judgment that's coming and how to escape. We're also told what we are to expect until that judgment happens and how to endure. If somebody tells you that as soon as you become a follower of Jesus, life is going to be pretty awesome and there's not going to be any problems at all, then tell them to read Luke chapter 21. Because it's very, very interesting to read what Jesus says will happen to us. The disciples ask us questions. So notice again in verse 7, teacher, they asked, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they're about to take place? And Jesus then goes on to say, not just the sign that these things will take place, but also what will happen before that, before Jerusalem is destroyed and also before the return of the Son of Man. So we'll just notice a few of the things that Jesus says will happen in the interim period. So he says in verse 8 that there will be false messiahs. There will be people come who claim to be the Lord Jesus, who claim that the time is near. In verse 9, we're told that there will be wars and revolutions. In verse 10, we're told there will be international conflict and bickering, We're told in verse 11, there'll be natural disasters and great signs from heaven. In verse 12, we're told there will be persecution. Christians will be dragged before kings. We'll be betrayed, verse 16, by family members. Now, even though it's very difficult in this passage to know when Jesus is talking about what's going to happen in AD 70 and what's going to happen before the Son of Man returns, I'm sure that we know just from looking at church history that all these things have continued to happen right down through history. It's not just before AD 70 that these things took place. So if you think being a Christian means you will have a nice, quiet life, then you ain't reading the New Testament all that closely. What we are called to is a cross-shaped life, a life of denying ourselves and following Jesus. And if that puts you off knowing that following Jesus will be difficult and you think, well, I'm going to stop following, then you haven't grasped what it means to have Jesus as your all-surpassing treasure. You haven't grasped what the judgment to come is all about. But also in this passage, Jesus doesn't just tell us what's going to happen. He also teaches us how to endure. We're just going to pull some of them out. How to endure. How is it that we can endure right to the end when the Lord Jesus returns or he calls us home? Well, let me mention some of them. We see in verse 13 that all this persecution and being dragged before rulers and kings, actually, this is God's plan to facilitate the spread of the gospel. Just look down at verse 13. It's incredible. This will result in your being witnesses to them. In other words, God is even going to use the worst of things, persecution of believers, for the spread of the gospel. I know there are many in church that pray for Asia Bibi, and we remember her on a Monday night. Just think how many people have heard her testimony through being taken on trial. Of course, we pray that she would be able to escape and go to safety. But also we know that verse 13 is true. Through Asia Bibi, people have heard about the Lord Jesus through her. We can endure terrible situations because we know that God has a purpose in it. Verse 15, we're also told that God promises to come with supernatural help. When disciples are dragged before kings and courts, the promise is that God will give us the word to say. So as we endure, how do we endure? We endure because the Holy Spirit comes very close and assists us when we're in such situations. Verses 18 and 19 tell us about eternal life. How do we endure? Because of what's to come. It's incredible. When you look at verse 16, Jesus tells us that if we want to follow him, we will be betrayed by those closest to us. Brothers, parents, relatives, and friends. At the end of the verse, Jesus says some will be put to death. But then he goes on and says in verse 18, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. It seems a bit of a contradiction, but Jesus is talking about eternal safety. We are eternally secure. That's how we keep going, because we know we're eternally secure. We're part of that kingdom. Also, we're told in verse 36, the way to endure is to watch and pray. Speak to God about it. Keep bringing back to our minds and speaking to God his promises. Recognizing he is a supernatural God who is in control, and he will enable us to endure awful, awful days. Do you know, I think probably my entire lifetime in the UK, and for many of us, we can probably say we have faced hardly any religious persecution. Hardly any serious religious persecution, not really. But the tide is definitely turning. Maybe it's turned. I wonder, will you still follow Jesus? Will you still follow Jesus if it means it costs you your job? Will you still follow Jesus if it means people are ringing the authorities about you? Brothers, relatives, and friends? Will you still follow? And what we stand for is classed as hate speech. Will you still follow? No turning back. See, we have a choice. Face the wrath of man now for being followers of Jesus and live eternally, or be popular now be our own kings and queens now and face the wrath of God in the future? For me, it's a no-brainer. It's really obvious. May God be gracious to us all and give us eyes to see the beauty of Jesus. May we be gripped by who he is and choose to follow him because he is worthy. In conclusion, God is totally just. He sends judgment rightly on rebellion and sin, and he has warned us ahead of time. Just the other day, I was driving down a road. It's a road that I've not been on before. And the sat-nav very kindly said to me, there is a speed camera ahead. There is a speed camera ahead. I can't do the accent. And as it happened, I didn't need the warning because I was well within the limit and I wasn't in a rush or anything and I was well within the limit. But imagine I was speeding. You have to really use your imagination. Imagine I was speeding. The warning of what was to come gave opportunity to do something about it in the here and now. Adjust your speed. Make sure that when the benchmark, when the standard is going to be tested, that you don't face the penalty. Because of the warning, make an adjustment now. And in the same way, we have the warning. It's not a sat-nav that's telling us, it's the very word of God. Warning, the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to return. His kingdom is going to last forever. We have been told ahead of time. And just like he predicted AD 70 absolutely perfectly, that proves that Jesus is one who knows the future and can predict this absolutely perfectly. We have been warned ahead of time. And so we can adjust our behaviour in the here and now, which looks like what? Which looks like recognising who he is. Recognising that he is God. He is God's chosen king. He is a great rescuer and great saviour. And bow the knee. Give him right to reign on the throne of our lives, in our hearts. And in so doing, the penalty, it's already been paid by Jesus. And now when we meet that point, when the standard's going to be tested, we will have nothing to fear. What a great Saviour. What a great God.